leads us into what today is going to be about. Today, we're going to be walking through Matthew in a sermon titled, Jesus Crushes Snakes. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word guides us, that it fills us with truth. It helps us to be aware when the messages that we listen to are off. Pray that you guide our congregation this morning, that we absorb your word and we live by it wholeheartedly. In Jesus, your name, amen. Now, like I said before, we are going through a survey of the book of Matthew, going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it has been a number of weeks since me and Mike have been on track. So we're going to go back to November, and before we do, I'm going to remind us of where we're at. So this is where we're at in the book of Matthew. Quick reminder, chapters 1 and 2, it's about the beginnings, the genealogy, and the birth of Jesus. Chapter 3 and 4 is the preparation for ministry. That's where we see John the Baptist, Jesus getting baptized, and Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Chapter 5 through 7, that's probably the most important section of Scripture in the book of Matthew. People point to the Sermon on the Mount as being some of the most profound writings, or the most profound writings in all of human history, because we know that this was the teaching of God himself, Jesus with us, teaching us about the kingdom of God, about kingdom ethics, and about what it means to be a true disciple. Chapter 8 and 9, Jesus then starts to perform miracles, showing that he has authority, he calms storms, he casts out demons, and he calls his disciples forward before in chapter 10 is the mini commission with his disciples, where he sends his disciples out to start proclaiming the good news. This isn't the grand commission, the great commission. This is the one that the disciples went out two by two. Then in chapters 11 through 12, we start to see the response to this message of Jesus. This is where John the Baptist has some doubts. There are reactions of people within the cities. And yes, there are conflicts with the Pharisees. And Jesus starts to really show who he is and saying that he has power over all things. As we begin in Matthew chapter 12, we're in the middle of a chapter where the Pharisees are back on the scene. They're criticizing the disciples for eating the heads of grain. If you remember that message, the Pharisees came in and criticized the disciples, saying they're doing something that's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. The Pharisees criticized Jesus for healing a man with a shriveled hand. And then the Pharisees criticized Jesus for casting out demons, saying his work is really not from the Lord. His work is truly of the devil. Jesus then explains to the Pharisees that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And Mike did a wonderful message on what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is all about. And you can go back and you can listen to that sermon. But in short, Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they were, in essence, rejecting the Holy Spirit by calling the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the devil. But I would encourage you, if you missed that message from Pastor Mike, you'd go back and listen to it. Well, we're going to pick up here now as Jesus is still talking to the Pharisees. He's in the middle of this conversation with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33. And it begins like this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. The theme of tree in the Bible is often used to liken to man's internal being. If we go back in the Old Testament, we can see in Psalm 1 that the psalmist writes, "The righteous is like a tree planted by the streams of water, bearing fruit in its season." Psalm 52:8 says, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord." Scripture uses all different types of trees, not just one type. This is personally my favorite one. Psalm 92:12. "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree." That's because we're in Southern California, and everywhere you go, there's palm trees. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. The one who trusts in the Lord is like a tree that doesn't fear heat and it stays green. Jesus is using a common understanding of a tree and what life is supposed to be like to point out the problem with the Pharisees. Just as you can tell if a tree is healthy by tasting its fruit, you know if a person is truly healthy and connected to the Lord by tasting the fruit of their life. So what is the fruit of their life? We know the fruit of the Spirit. If you know it, you can say it with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Glory to God. Live in that way. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Live in that way. I like to think about it like this, though. There's really kind of three areas of fruit that I think we need to examine this morning. It's one of rejoicing, reputation, and relationships. If you want to know if somebody is truly connected to the Lord, because this is what Jesus is calling out with the Pharisees, they need to be a Spirit-filled individual. Now, to be Spirit-filled doesn't mean that you're going around performing all types of miracles and you're speaking in all different types of languages all the time. There are things that in the Bible show that, yes, the Spirit has done some miraculous works, but it's always to the point of showing the evidence or the proof of the gospel being proclaimed. A Spirit-filled person consistently throughout Scripture is somebody who's filled with all of that love and joy and peace and order and goodness. But a Spirit-filled person will worship the Lord. A Spirit-filled person worships the Lord. They will burst forward with praise. I like to think of it like this. They will be gushing with the goodness of the Lord if they are a Spirit-filled person. So one of the fruits of our life is to be Christians who are gushing forward with the goodness of the Lord, offering him praise all the time. Why is that? Because our minds are focused on who he is. Our minds are not focused on the troubles of this world. Our mind is focused on who he is and that he has been made known to us in the person of Jesus. Is your mind gushing forward with the goodness of Jesus? Do you walk around just giving the Lord praise all the time? Do you rejoice in the Spirit? Do you rejoice with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord? Secondly, reputation. A Spirit-filled person will leave a scent that is attractive. This last week at the men's Bible study, we read a passage on how Christians are like have an aroma to them. That for those who love the Lord, there's this aroma that other people smell on us. The ungodly also have an aroma. And it's an aroma that repels people away. Is the fruit of your life putting out an aroma that people are attracted to? Or are they repelled away from it? Thirdly, relationships. A Spirit-filled person will have strong, long-term relationships that are built on the person of Jesus Christ. Those are three things. Do you rejoice in the Lord? Do you have a good reputation amongst the people around you, your friends, and your community? And with those who are in closest relationship with you, is it built on the strength and the truth of Jesus? If you ever meet somebody like that, this person's rejoicing all the time. It seems like they have a good reputation everywhere they go. There's a sweet-smelling aroma that they put off that people are attracted to. And when I talk with their wife, when I talk with their friends, when I talk with their kids, they seem to just be overflowing with the goodness of God. That's what it means to be a fruitful Christian. Now, one may be able to falsely worship, falsely rejoice, or put on a show in front of people, but you can't fake relationships, amen? You can't fake long-term relationships. And in like a church like ours that has a lot of long-term Christians who have been up in the mountains for a long time, you understand that the worship service can be amazing, the band can be wonderful, There can be a lot of people that can say a lot of fruity things that sound good, but the rubber hits the road in your relationships. And that takes a long time to prove. Jesus says in John 15, you will be known by your fruit. You will be known by what you put out. You can fake it for a period of time, but after a while, what's true is going to rise to the surface, and everything that's false will eventually be burnt away. We see that today in the church. There are many pastors or people who have been popular within evangelical Christianity over time, and as they reach older age, things have maybe have been revealed about their life, or things, you know, they've fallen into some kind of state that is not glorifying to God, and you're wondering, what is going on? My question or thought for me is like, I wonder how often they did some self-reflection and some examination to see if they need to do some deeper internal work on the inside. I think they ignore it for a while when you see a pastor fall or pastor fail. We all are capable of falling or failing, of not representing God to the fullest that he should be. But for how long were they fake? For how long did they skirt issues and they didn't take care of what they needed to take care of inside, that they were dying on the inside, looking for something that the church wasn't offering them, or they were putting forth a false veneer of who they were. This is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is crushing the false fruit of the Pharisees and exposing it. They pretended in their worship. Their reputation was based upon a religious system of titles. They held the seat of Moses, Jesus would say. He would say they sit in the seat of Moses, and so people would listen to them because they had the title of religious leaders. But their relationships were distant. They were in constant competition. And when God himself came down and revealed himself, they didn't even recognize who he was. So Jesus calls them what they are. And he says this, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Along with trees, animals are also used in the Bible to illustrate spiritual positions. Think about it. A wolf is bad. Used in the Bible. A wolf is bad. It's on the hunt. It's going to attack the sheep. A dove is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. A lion is used as both. You have Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and then you also have Peter saying that the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Now, those are individual type animals there, but have you ever thought about what animals are called when they're in groups? Do you know what a group of ducks is called? They're called a paddling or a team. What about a group of donkeys? They're called a drove. This one's interesting. A group of crows called a murder. Coyotes, a band. Cobras, a quiver. A caterpillar, a group of caterpillars, is called an army. An army of caterpillars. Bees, we call it a, or a swarm. Okay, what about this? Baboons. Baboons are a troop of baboons. In this passage here, Jesus is saying, you brood of vipers. And what a brood is a family of young animals. Translation, spiritual translation that the Pharisees would have understood because they would have been familiar with the snake symbolism in their own culture. Jesus is saying, you are the children of the devil. You see how Jesus just reversed what they were accusing him of, and he's turned it back on them. He says, you brood of vipers, you children of the devil. Ugh, we hate that picture, don't we? It's kind of like Indiana Jones. I hate snakes. I don't like snakes at all. That's why I trained my dog to be aware of where the snakes are. Snakes. Vipers. You would not want to walk across this up here in the mountains. Okay, vipers are known for their ambush style of hunting. Their toxic venom There's strong defensive traits like tight coiling. They strike when they feel threatened, and they are also camouflaged. If we were to look at the spiritual picture of a viper, we should kind of tune in a little bit and think about, does this describe somebody I know or maybe myself at times? Are we people that look for minor weaknesses on other people to prey upon? We all have flaws, amen? Nobody is perfect. We all have minor flaws. We all may have some major flaws along with some major giftings. Do we prey on each other's minor flaws to tear each other down? Be careful. That is not the work of Jesus. That is the work of the enemy within your life. Don't be nitpicky about things. Walk with grace with people. You don't want to ambush somebody by looking for a weakness. Leave room for other people's flaws. The scripture would teach us to do that while encouraging them to grow. We have to leave room for the fact that we are imperfect people. Pastors are imperfect people that are held to high standards, but we are still imperfect people. We have to leave room for people to grow. We need to not be looking out for people's flaws. What about venom? Spreading of lies that destroy character or reputations of others. Intentionally sharing things. This is what the Pharisees were all about. They were trying to attack Jesus. Intentionally sharing things that were going to tear apart his character or his reputation. You know what pastors get every once in a while, because we have a seat where we stand in front of other people and we share Jesus. Sometimes we get a little bit of, some email or some comments here and there. Back at my other church during 2020, which was an exciting time to be a pastor, nobody agreed. The amount of nasty emails that I received was so overwhelming from people that I didn't even know. Some of the emails were, they hid the name. Some of the emails, they just wrote things like, I'm going to another church. I'm so disappointed in you guys, no matter what decision you made. And then after a while, you just kind of get numb and you can kind of get cold to it. You're like, man, people can act like snakes. People can go on the attack. I know here I've talked with Pastor Mike. That's been the same thing here at our church. Every once in a while, something will come up where it's like, man, somebody just acted like a snake. They'll send something, they'll say something. Be careful of that. That's not Jesus. How about this? Coiling, defensive nature. Going on the attack because you feel insecure. You can't get close to certain individuals and have open conversations about things in life. Sometimes you feel like you're walking on eggshells around them because they're always in coiled up defense mode. And you're careful with how you talk with them because if you bring something up, they're going to snap at you. Be careful of that. That is snake-like behavior. Again, do you know people like that in your life? You want to tread lightly around that. And you want to be careful if those people are in your life, how much influence you give them over your life. We need to practice wise judgment. It's not about being judgmental, though. Practicing judgment is not about being judgmental. It's about knowing when something is unhealthy. And I love that Jesus is calling out the religious leaders here, because he knows that they have influence over all of the people who are trying to seek out God. And he's calling to attention the fact that these men are like wolves. They're like snakes, and they're leading people astray. Again, be careful about how close you allow people in your life who exhibit these types of behaviors. That's what Jesus would want you to do. And that's the warning that he gives continually to his disciples. You will know a healthy tree by the fruit it produces, and you need to be careful of the wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. Jesus continues to make his point in an even more kind of direct way here in verse 35. He says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. If you know your scriptures, if you're a student of scripture, you should know that this kind of reflects another passage in the New Testament, another book. The book of James talks about this, talks about what's going on the inside. And if we flip over to James chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, James writes this using more illustrations. I love all the word pictures within scripture. He says, when we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. He's speaking about what comes out of the mouth can control things. Or take ships, for example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts, says a lot of things. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Look at how descriptive he is when he's talking about the tongue. A world of evil among all the parts of the body. It's this little thing right here. What comes out of your mouth? It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. How dramatically poetic is that? It's trying to make a point, or Gehenna. The word there, hell, in the Greek is translated, it's Gehenna. And Gehenna is a valley near Jerusalem, which had a history of child sacrifices. It's a fitting word, especially on Sanctity of Life Sunday. There's nothing worse than the idea of sacrificing a child, the life of an innocent child. It's the most horrible description of something that you can give, is something that burns away and sacrifices that which is purposed to be innocent and that to be pure. And James uses it here to describe that type of wickedness, that type of evil can control your tongue. Careful with it. All fires start off small. I was taught this when I went through the fire academy, is that all fires have have stages that they go through. Teach you something, there are four main stages of a fire. There's the incipient stage, there's the growth stage, there's the developed stage, and then there's the decay stage. That should obviously give you a picture of what the biblical authors were pointing out as hell or Gehenna, the place of destruction, the place of burning, the place where things go to die and be destroyed. But this is one of the most interesting things when you think about fire, is that every fire starts off no bigger initially, even just for a split second, than the size of your thumb or a little spark. It starts off as something very, very tiny. And then as time goes on, and it catches more fuel, it starts to grow and grow until it is fully developed and everything is being consumed until the last part is left. And that's when the fire is gone, it's all done, and the only thing that is left in its wake is absolute destruction. Being on the mountain, if you were up here in 2004, you would remember this. This was what? The old fire. I remember looking at this picture. I didn't see this picture exactly, but I saw this scene on the bottom of the mountain when I was down there with my family as we had evacuated from the mountain. And you're looking up at the mountain and you're just thinking, my whole upbringing, my whole childhood, everything that I knew, all my friends, all my connections, we were thinking at this time, it's gone. It's over with. All of my history, it's done because of this little fire, or something that started off little, but then it grew to be, I think, close to 500,000 acres total, and did $1.2 billion in damage. Just, it started with one careless little act. People don't think about how your momentary snake bites, your momentary attacks on other people that might make you feel good in the moment or make you feel justified, can create a domino effect, creating a narrative within a community, within a church, that can cause serious damage to people and their reputations and can misrepresent who they are. I'll give you an example. I'll give you actually three examples. Stay with me. At my last church on Wednesday nights, we ran a children's program, and I loved having the kids come in. We came in, and it was like a garden environment. They played with blocks, and we sat around. We had these green rugs on the floor. The kids sat around in a circle, and we talked about Jesus, and it was really sweet, and it was really kind. But we were down in the city, and many different kids came in who were dealing with many different kinds of life situations, things in their background, and we had time at the end of our service to do a small group time with the children, because if you're part of a small group as an adult, it's a great thing. I started to train children when they were young that good relationships happen in small groups. That's kind of a plug to make sure that you get involved in a small group here at the church or with some friends. And the kids were sharing something, but while they were sharing something, one of the children in the group shared something that was a little scary to another child. It was something that she was unfamiliar with. And at the end of the service, that little child who overheard something that she wasn't completely clear on, went to her mom. And then her mom came to me and said, I heard something very concerning, that something really bad happened in the ministry. And I said, okay, I'm going to investigate this and find out what's going on, because let's keep in mind, you heard secondhand from your child what had happened. And I said, just let's keep it on the down low right now and let's investigate. Well, sure enough, she went and told another mom very quickly after that. She didn't listen to me because she was in a panic from secondhand information. That was 9 o'clock one evening. By 9 o'clock the following morning, I had 6 forms of communication, whether in person, text message, or email, from people who are completely disconnected from the situation, from different areas within the church, who were very concerned about what happened. Concerned, but nobody knew what actually took place. I didn't even know what actually took place because we were still investigating. It spread. And what was the end result of that? Well, the family that was involved was hurt, and they never came back to the church because people were sharing about their life and they weren't very clear. Nobody had any real information, and they didn't come back because somebody decided to share something that was shared secondhand from a child. Another example. One night at camp up here, we had one kid who thought he was going to be really sneaky, and so he snuck out of the chapel, and he decided to break into some other kids' cabins, and he stole a couple of their cell phones, and he encountered another student in one of the cabins, and then left. But the encounter with the other student was slightly exaggerated as to what took place. But because of that, the entire camp ended up going on lockdown with multiple sheriff's vehicles at the camp. Every child was locked down in the chapel and in the dining room because what started off as one kid stole some cell phones from other kids turned into there are people in this wicked mountain community that are sneaking into this camp here and they're here to harm the children. So the sheriff put everything on lockdown. It eventually ended up in the local paper up here with absolutely incomplete and misrepresented information. We had to send letters out to churches and parents to explain what the truth was of the situation. Last thing, I had a pastor who left a child one time at the lake down here when they took their kids down to the store. He left the child down at the lake and the child got brought back up to the camp. The pastor was just completely absent-minded. He was a youth pastor. And when I found out, the first thing I did when I went to the pastor, I said, let me tell you from experience, you need to get on the phone with your pastor right now and you need to call that kid's parents because that kid is already telling his friends a whole bunch of things that's going to misrepresent the situation. You'll probably be fired by the time you go back home. Here's my point. Sometimes information if you don't seek out truth, can be exaggerated, and when it's shared, it can be it could be very harmful to other people. And that's the same thing that's true in family relationships. A little lie or misrepresentation of truth that comes from these people who want to be like snakes can hurt and harm people. That's why we always have to go right to the source, and we have to go right to truth to get the story straight. This is why Scripture teaches that the Lord hates, be clear on this, the Lord hates those that cause division, gossip, and spread lies in a community. Now, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And Jesus ends this section of Scripture with these words right here, and it's a stern warning from Jesus. He says this, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." Notice that Jesus doesn't say you Pharisees will account for every careless word you speak. He says everybody. Everybody will give an account for every careless word they speak. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." On the day of judgment. We live in some strange times right now, and there's a lot of conversation going on about the day of judgment and the day of the Lord. A lot of speculation out there. Things are getting weird. We need to be Christians that are reminded that, yes, we praise the Lord that the Lord is coming again. Are you guys excited for that? Woohoo! For those who are in Jesus, that's a glorious day. But it's also called the terrible day of the Lord, because it's the day of judgment. It's the day for those who have lived wicked lives, those who have intentionally caused division and evil in this world, when they will be brought into judgment. They will give account for everything that they have done. So what's this mean for us in this passage as we look at Jesus speaking to the Pharisees? If today's message felt like, oh, this is a little heavier, it's not so fruitful and happy, that's okay, because sometimes when we go through Scripture, we have to encounter sections of Scripture that should cause a little conviction inside of us. This is what we should think about. No more excuses. No excuses in your life. Speak truth. Truth is beautiful. It's like what I shared with the children. It's like beautiful music. Sometimes it can kind of hurt a little bit, but doesn't it always feel good when you confront and you face the music, you face the truth of life? You know, could you get past that initial, like, oh, I'm kind of scared to admit something, but I'm going to admit it. On the other side of that, with Jesus, there's always grace and forgiveness. And that's the same thing with his people. Speak truth. Don't speak lies. Be mindful of the relationships you have and the conversations you engage with. Are they fruitful, God-honoring conversations that bring about a sweet-smelling aroma that's pleasing to Jesus and wants to draw other people in? Or are they conversations that repel people away? And as always, this section of Scripture should cause us to do some self-reflection. Don't get caught in the devil's trap. He wants to turn you into a snake. He wants to make you one of his puppets. He wants to make you one of his children. He wants to use you as a weapon to tear other people down. We are engaged in a cosmic spiritual battle where there's Christ and his word, which is truth, and then there's deception of the world and evil forces that the Bible says that they are all under control of the evil one, Satan. Don't be a puppet for him. Don't fall for it. As good as what it feels in the moment to talk bad about somebody or to bring some kind of criticism or to share some kind of piece of gossipy news, don't do it. It's not going to be good for you, and it could be very harmful for them. Instead, speak as Christ would speak. Encourage, lift up, and think. Is what I'm about to say, is it true? Is it loving? Is my motive pure and right before the Lord? Remember, don't be a snake. Be somebody that is filled with the Spirit, filled with the goodness of God in all that you do. Read your Bible. Commit those words to memory. Let his voice play again and again and again within your mind. And don't get caught. Why? Because you don't want to be on the side of the evil one. Because Jesus crushes snakes. Jesus crushes snakes. And if you've been caught in the devil's snare or trap and you've become like a snake, be careful when you come to a place that speaks the name of Jesus, because we will speak truth in our church and we will speak it in love. We will watch out for you, but be careful. You don't want to be on the side of the snake. You want to be on the side of the snake crusher. Amen? Let's be a people that speaks truth, speaks the love of Jesus in all things, seeking out what is true, what is right, what is honorable, what is noble, what is just, what is praiseworthy, anything that is excellent. Let's meditate on those things, but also be mindful that the devil wants to tear us down. He wants to tear us apart. And his number one way of doing that is your tongue, just like a snake. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, but we thank you that you are the truth, that we find truth in who you are and by your spirit. I pray that you protect our church. You protect Twin Peaks Community Church, Lord, that we will be like the disciples who are clinging on to you, Lord, and not like the Pharisees who are caught up in just our own egos and our own tradition, Lord. That we continue to hunger for what is true and what is right. Jesus, guide us, be with us, and we love you in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Mike up to close us in a little hymn.